As for those of you who haven't met, I'm Craig. It's a real privilege to be here this evening. And as we're coming to read and hear from God's word, let me pray for us that God would help us to understand it and he would use it to change us. Father God, we pray that we would not walk out of this room without meeting with you and being changed. We pray that these words would not stay just words on a page, but that you would take them, and by your Holy Spirit, you would drive them into our hearts to change us, to make us more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Some of you might have heard the name Corrie ten Boom. Seeing a few nods. Corrie ten Boom lived in Holland in the Second World War in Haarlem with her older sister and her father. Been to her house? Okay, there we go. You can tell the story. Yeah, okay. You heard the hiding place? Corrie ten Boom is famous because she and her family, in the Second World War, sheltered hundreds and hundreds of Jews who were being persecuted, sheltered them until they could be shipped out and rescued so they wouldn't be persecuted. Well, in the end, they were found out, her and her family. They were arrested, and they were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And in that camp, her older sister, Betsy, died. Corrie survived the war and escaped. And then after the war, she traveled widely around Europe speaking about how God forgives. In the wake of the things that happened in that war, she wanted the message to get out that God forgives people. And at one particular meeting, she met somebody from the camp. And this is her story. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat. A brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room in which I had just spoken. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him, working his way forwards against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next, a blue uniform, and the visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the middle of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's form in front of me, ribs beneath the parchment skin. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard in there." He didn't remember me. He went on, "I have become a Christian. I know God has forgiven me for the terrible things I did in there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well." "Sister," his hand came out to me, "will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and I could not. If there are any words that are harder to say than "I'm sorry," I think it's these three words: "I forgive you." And that's because, contrary to what most people think, forgiving is not the same as forgetting. When you forgive somebody, that's costly. You pay a cost. Let me give you an example. Let's say you have £1,000. And let's say I steal that £1,000 from you. Now what's happened? I owe you £1,000, right? You can rightfully expect me to give you that money back. It's still yours. And from then, there are two options. Either you make me pay. You make me pay the £1,000 and you have it back. Or you forgive me, and you write off the money. Effectively, you pay it. You give up your claim to have that money back. You pay the cost. Either I pay or you pay. Forgiveness costs. So when someone's done something wrong to you, there's a debt. There's a cost to that, and you want to make them pay. They make you feel stupid. You want them to feel stupid. They offend you. You want them to be offended. If you feel let down, you want them to be let down by somebody. You want them to pay, to feel what you felt. You want to pay them back. And forgiveness means taking that payment, taking that cost, and internalizing it and saying, "I am not going to demand that that person pays. I'm going to let that go." I remember hearing from a friend living in Colombia about rival gangs. Every week, this gang would kill a member of this gang, and then the next week, this gang would kill a member of that gang in retaliation for last week's killing. And then that gang would kill a member of that gang for last week's killing. And it went on and on and on and on because nobody could forgive. Nobody would take the cost. Nobody would pay it. They had to make the other people pay. That's our natural response as humans. When we're hurt, we want to give it right back. And that's the reason for every relationship breakdown, every family breakup, every war. What about you? Now, you might not kill anybody, I hope. But can you think of a time where you've wanted to make someone pay? Maybe a friend who's consistently thoughtless. Maybe a boss who's unreasonable. Someone who makes you feel small or makes themselves look better or tells lies about you. Maybe something worse. Maybe someone you thought would protect you who took advantage of you. Maybe something small. But they just keep on doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it and they should know better. What is it that you find hard to forgive? Hold that for me in your mind for a moment. I want to ask, what would it be like? How would your life change if you could forgive that thing? If you were able to do that? How much bitterness could you stop carrying around with you? What things could you stop replaying round and round and round in your head? What relationships could flourish instead of being just bitter? If you look online, just search the words forgiveness, it's pretty widely recognized that forgiveness is a very good thing. It's good for us. It lowers your blood pressure. It lowers your stress levels. It makes for a longer life. It's a good thing. But search for how to forgive, and I always guarantee you won't find a good answer. The big question is, how do we forgive? How can we do it? Well, we're looking firstly at this parable told by Jesus to his close friends who are struggling with the idea of having to forgive others. So I hope you got that open in front of you. I'm going to read the first few verses again. Jesus said from verse 23, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him." So this is Matthew 18 again. "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go." So you've got a wealthy king, and you've got a servant, and this servant is in enormous debt. 10,000 talents, 10,000 bags of gold, equivalent to about £4 billion in today's money. It probably just means like the biggest amount of money you can think of, but if you want a kind of modern equivalent, just think £4 billion. And he can't pay it. There's no way he can pay it. It's far too big. And so the king orders his assets sold, his house, his possessions, orders him to be put into prison, orders his wife and his children to be sold. He has lost everything. This debt is so big that it literally swallows him alive. And he does what you or me might do. He falls on his face and he begs the king, "Have mercy on me." But you see what he says that's really stupid? He says, "I'll pay it all back." You think, really? Where are you going to get £4 billion from? He's never going to pay it back. The king knows that. But the king does something incredible, something extraordinary. He forgives the debt and lets him go. He just says, "Okay, you don't have to pay. Off you go." This guy can go free, breathe free air, and go back home to his family without fear. Now, the king didn't have to do this. The king was well within his rights to make this guy pay. And the big question is, I want us to get, where does that debt go? It doesn't disappear, does it? When we talked about forgiveness, the king has just lost £4 billion by forgiving this guy. He has given up his claim to that money. It is hugely costly. It's generous, it's extravagant, but it's very, very expensive mercy. The king is ruined, probably. And in verse 23, Jesus says, "This is like the kingdom of heaven." This is the experience of every person who has Jesus as their king. The Bible says that every person who's born owes a debt to God. Now, you might not agree with that. You might not have a sense of owing God anything. Like, why would I owe God anything? What's he got to do with it? But let me ask you, if that's you, your own standards in life, the standards that you think make a good life, the things that you should do, the ways that you should act, those kind of standards, do you meet your own standards? Do you meet them? Because if you don't, well, if there is a God who's real and who cares about the way you live, if you don't meet your own standards, how much more do you not meet his standards? And the Bible says, actually, it's not just individual things that we do, but the fact that we live in a world that God has made, we take all the stuff he gives us, and we just want to push him out and live without him. And that leads to a debt. And the Bible says that debt is not small, it's bigger than we are. In fact, it's big enough to swallow us whole. And God could demand that we pay it, and that is what the Bible calls hell. But in this parable, Jesus says that in the kingdom of God, when Jesus is our king, that debt is written off. It's forgiven. You might have heard the Christian message that Jesus, God's son, came to earth and died on a cross and thought, why would he do that? What's that about? Well, this is why. Because he was taking our debt, that life-swallowing debt, and paying it for us so we wouldn't have to. Imagine for me you're in financial debt. A few students in the room, this isn't hard. You've got an enormous student loan that you can't pay. On top of that, you've got credit cards. You've bought things on interest, and you can't pay it. You've got enormous debts, and the bailiffs are at the door, ready to take away basically your whole life. And then just as they're about to carry all these things off, someone else comes to the door and pays all your bills and writes across them all, paid. That is what Jesus was doing at the cross. Taking our bills and writing his name across them, paid. Paid in full, nothing left to pay. So a Christian isn't just someone who's good, just someone who's trying to have a different lifestyle. A Christian is someone who's had their debts paid by the king at enormous cost. If you're a Christian, you have been freed from a debt, a life-swallowing debt that was yours. And Jesus took it instead. Jesus gives us a pattern of extravagant forgiveness. But there's another half to this parable, and we're going to read the second half of it now, because it doesn't just give us a pattern. Jesus gives us motivation in this parable. His forgiveness demands that we forgive other people. In verse 28, but when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me. I will pay back everything. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went to tell the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Do you feel the ugliness of what that other servant did? Did you feel that as we read it? He's free. He's been forgiven. He should be walking on air, just kind of overflowing with kindness to everyone he meets. But instead, he goes looking for this guy who owes him money, grabs him by the throat, slams him against the wall, and demands his money back. This is ugly. He just had a life-swallowing debt forgiven, written off because the king was kind. But he is not showing any of that. And what makes it even more horrible, did you see how much money? A few hundred silver coins. That's about £8,000. £8,000, that's a lot of money. Not compared to £4 billion, it's not. If this screen up here was £8 billion, from where you're sitting, you would not be able to see £8,000. It's nothing in comparison. To use a silly illustration, it's the weight of one field mouse compared with two African elephants. It's like, even to compare the two things is silly. He's received enormous mercy, but he won't give even the tiniest little bit. How ugly. But Jesus is talking about us. When we are forgiven, but we don't forgive other people, when we bear a grudge, this is us. Jesus says this is exactly what we are doing. We're taking mercy from God and refusing to give it to other people. Taking someone, maybe another Christian, someone whom God has forgiven and saying, you know what, God has forgiven you, but I'm not going to. He was wrong. I'm going to make you pay. And we all do it over pocket money, loose change. And see in that passage how the king reacts. He is angry. He's angry because the servant didn't pass on the mercy he received. And so the king hands him over to be tortured until he pays back everything he owes. The servant abused his forgiveness, and so he is not forgiven. And now look down at verse 35 again. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. It is a dangerous thing to withhold forgiveness as a Christian. When a Christian who's been forgiven will not forgive other people, that makes God angry. I just want to be careful here, because some of you are thinking, or might be thinking, I try to forgive, but it's really hard. I feel like I can't do it. Does that mean I can't be forgiven? This is talking about people who won't forgive. It's not, I can't forgive, I'm trying, but I can't. It's, you know what, I don't want to forgive. I'm not going to do it. That is what this servant did, and that is what Jesus is saying. It means if we will not forgive others, we can't expect God to forgive us. Jesus' forgiveness demands that we forgive other people. In other words, those who are shown mercy should become merciful. Forgiveness should transform us. But you know what? Often it doesn't, does it? If you've been in church before, then you know this stuff. But we still find it hard to forgive. Jeremy said earlier, we're thinking in this series about the surprising power of union with Christ. The biblical idea that Jesus lives in us. It's not just that he's over there and he's done some good stuff for us, but actually he comes and lives in us. So with forgiveness, Jesus doesn't just show us forgiveness and says, now you go and do it. He doesn't just say, I've shown you mercy, you better go and do it to other people. Actually, Jesus now lives within us and lives out his life in us. And so for the Christian, the way you get transformed is by Jesus expressing more and more of his life in you. And so I want to now look at that other passage in the book of Luke. We'll have it up on the PowerPoint so you don't need to find it. Zooming in on the end of Jesus' life to what I think is the greatest single act of forgiveness in history. To see that Jesus in us empowers us to forgive. So here it is again. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. I imagine many of you at school might have come across the play Romeo and Juliet. Any show of hands who's read, studied, watched the film of Romeo and Juliet? Okay, a few people. So some of you will know Mercutio, Romeo's friend. Romeo and Juliet, they're from two different families. Those families are at war, they hate each other, always fighting. And in one scene, there's a big fight that escalates between some members of the two families, and Mercutio gets caught in the middle. He gets injured, and he's dying. And as he's dying, three times he says, a plague on both your houses. A plague on both your houses. In other words, he curses them. He uses his dying breath to curse the two families who've killed him. And sure enough, by the end of the play, his curse comes home. Romeo and Juliet both die. He uses his dying breath to curse his killers. Jesus uses his dying breath to pray for the forgiveness of his killers. Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. I go so far as to say this is the greatest act of forgiveness you'll ever come across. surely the biggest forgiveness you can extend is to the person who kills you. Instead of cursing his killers, Jesus prays for them to be forgiven. So if you want to know how big Jesus' forgiveness is, it doesn't just extend to good people. Not just to the people who like us and do good for us and occasionally mess up. It doesn't just extend to the people out there who don't really know us, who don't know any better. Jesus' forgiveness extended to those who hated him. It extended to the vicious people, the jealous people, the evil people, the people who cut and slashed and whipped and flogged and spat and nailed him to a piece of wood. And he prayed, "Father, forgive them. Don't make them pay for this. I will take this." That's how big Jesus' forgiveness is. And the thing is, if you're a Christian, he now lives in you. The one who can forgive like that lives in you. And so, he doesn't just show you forgiveness and tell you now to do it. His forgiveness becomes your forgiveness. His mercy becomes your mercy. If you're a Christian, you can forgive like Jesus. Because he starts to take your old pattern of revenge and give it back and make them pay. And he starts to give you a new pattern of mercy, forgiveness. So if you think, "I could never forgive. I've tried really hard, but I can't do it." Well, that depends. If you're not a Christian, if you wouldn't say you're a Christian, then you might be right. You might not have it in you. If you are a Christian, you do have it in you because you have Jesus in you. Okay, well, time to draw this all together, because I asked how can we forgive. So I want to give three practical steps for how we start going about forgiving. The first one is this: recognize the debt that you have been forgiven. This is from the parable that we read. Forgiveness begins with recognizing how much you've been forgiven. Because at the cross, when we see Jesus dying for us, when we see the enormity of our debt and what Jesus had to do to pay off what we owed, the debts of other people just start to get a bit smaller. When we see how much we've been forgiven, we start to go, "You know what? Actually, maybe I don't need to make that person pay for that. Maybe that's not the biggest deal in the world. I have been forgiven so much more, so I can afford to let this go." Recognize the size of the debt you've been forgiven. Secondly, remember that this extravagantly forgiving Jesus lives in you if you're a Christian. We've said forgiveness is costly. It's something that's hard, maybe even sometimes humanly impossible for us. But we can pray, "Jesus, I cannot do this. I need your help. I need your resources. I need your mercy to express itself through me. Please give me the ability to do this. I can't do it myself. Please live your life in me." And thirdly, choose. Choose to forgive. Because when it comes down to it, forgiveness is always a choice, right? You can choose to hold on to something, choose to keep replaying it, choose to just kind of chew on that bitterness. Or you can say, "I will not hold on to it. I'm not going to make that person pay, even in my mind. I'm giving up my right to that thing." And then you'll need to do it again tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, however long it takes. Recently, me and my wife had to go through this. There were some situations that I won't go into that just meant we were feeling really, really hurt by people who we knew and loved. And it was surprising to me how long it took to forgive. It took a long time just to get to the point of saying, "Okay, we want to forgive." And then it took so much longer, day after day, of going, "Okay, I forgive again. I forgive again. Jesus, help me. I forgive again. I can't do this. Jesus, help me. I forgive again." And it just might be for you that you've been let down in a big way. And actually there are things there that you're thinking inside your head, "You have no idea what someone's done to me." If that's you, please don't hear this as the trite words of someone who doesn't know what you've been through. This is Jesus speaking to us, and he knows, and forgiveness is only ever good for us. Well, to wrap up, we left Corrie ten Boom talking to the guard. Let's finish off her story. And watch her walk through these three steps and see what happens. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who injured us. If you do not forgive your men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will. So help, I prayed. I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I have never felt God's love as intensely as I did then. That's her story. Do you want that? Do you want the ability to forgive like that? You only get it with Jesus living in you, nowhere else.